Good morning. I'm Rusty. I'm pastor here, and whether you're on campus or online or later in the week on demand, I'm glad we get to meet together. This morning, something, it doesn't happen that often, but there are some things I was grateful for. One is coffee. I really like coffee. I like grinding my beans in the morning, and I like it the fact that it tastes good. I have no one to whine about if it didn't, except me. But the other thing, I'm really grateful for electricity. Again, these are all things I take for granted. Our power went off twice last week, and I realized it hardly ever happens. And the grinder worked to make my coffee, so I'm grateful for electricity. I'm grateful I had coffee. I'm grateful that I have a wife that still puts up with me. I take that for granted way too much. But it's funny, usually I catch myself whining about stuff when it goes wrong, but there's so many times things are going right and I forget to just be grateful. So those are a handful of things that are going on. We're starting a new series, and I want to be upfront about all this. Karina Rowenhorst. Karina is our director of education, and she has her fingers in all kind of pies, the women's ministry, small groups, journey classes and all. And by the way, the women's conference yesterday, there were 100 women here, and everything I've heard about it, it was super. In fact, I got a text from my wife, Becky, during it, and this is what she said: "This conference rocks." So Karina and her team did a phenomenal job. But several months ago, Karina pitched this idea. I said, why don't we do a church-wide series in the fall? We'll get all of our small groups to go along with it, try to base it on if there's a good book we can encourage people to read, and we can start small groups for people that aren't currently in a group. And I thought, that's a great idea. And then she showed us some of the books. And one of them was this, Created to Dream. And as soon as I saw the title, in my thought bubble was this word. I don't even know if it's a word, but it's ARG. I hated it. It just sounded really cutesy. It sounded kind of new agey and, you know, just touchy-feely. And I thought, no, please, got to have other books. No one could read my thought bubble in the meeting. I just smiled and went home with a group of books to look at. And I have a lot of respect for Rick Warren. Becky and I met Rick and Kay right before they started Saddleback, and over the years have done things with them or people on their staff, and he's a tremendous guy. But Created the Dream, you gotta do better than that. So I've read through it. When we reference materials or when we do series and all, there are a few factors that we take in mind. One is it biblically accurate? Does it line up with what God's Word teaches? Because if it doesn't, we don't have any business messing with it. Is it relevant to people's lives? I mean, you can have things that are biblically accurate, but they just don't, you know, it's all history. It doesn't have anything to do with where people really live. Is it something practical? Is there something you can actually do with this? And is it challenging and inspiring rather than just feel good? And I got to tell you, going through this, it meets all the criteria. Don't like the title still. That's just the way I'm wired. I'm going to give you a definition for dream in a little bit that'll probably help with some of that. But I really, really do believe in this series. I think that what we're going to cover is going to be really helpful. And it really doesn't matter where you are. There's some of you that are probably thinking, you know, man, me and Jesus, we're doing great, and I don't know that I really need a series that's dealing with faith like this one is. And there are others that are really struggling. When we bring up the idea of faith, you get uncomfortable with it. You know, you don't feel that you hear, we just did these songs, and you're thinking, everybody here gets it but me. Everyone feels close, and God's never going to fail them, and I don't know if he's even involved in my life at all. And there's all kind of places in between with this. I I really do believe if you'll stick with us through this series, if you're not in a small group, if you'll get in one, if you're in one, if you'll be a part of it, because we're all going to use the same materials, instead of guessing or wondering or kind of floundering around, I think you're going to find that this will really help you build a stronger faith or start a good one. And when you came in today, you should have gotten one of these cards. On there is, if you're interested in getting connected in a small group, we have all different ones and virtual ones, in-person, all that kind of stuff. Please check it out. I just believe it would be well worth the 7 weeks. So today I'm going to do an intro to the series. I'm not making any suggestions for changing the title of the book. That's already been printed. But I think you'll understand at least why we're really high on this, why we think it's worth it. So let's pray together and then we'll dig in. God, you really are amazing in your kindness and your pursuit of us, your willingness to forgive, your offer of hope and freedom. There is no one that makes promises like you do, and there's no one that keeps them like you do. You know exactly where each of us are right now. You know what's going on with us, what we've been through, what we're heading into this coming week. You know the fears, the concerns, the things that give us hope and joy. For the next few minutes, help us to be undistracted and give you our attention, and to be open for you to speak to us in a way that we will take it seriously. We're grateful that our government agencies didn't shut down, but we're concerned about the process that leads to the kind of dysfunction we have in our country right now. We pray for our leaders. We pray for those that have influence, that there will be more of a gravitation toward wisdom and justice than partisan bickering and power grabs. Help us, instead of being distracted by that, to live in light of the one that has all the power, the one that has always has our best interests at heart. We give you our time and attention now in Christ's name. Amen. So there's some basic truths about the life of faith. I'll go through these with you real quick. One is that God created the whole universe, and then he uniquely created you and me in his likeness. The Bible says that there is not a thing in all of creation, from the tiniest particle to the largest galaxy, that God didn't create. And he did it on purpose. He had reasons for it, and we're constantly exploring that. But the end of his creation, he created human beings, and he created us uniquely different than anything else. Listen to what it says in Genesis 1. It says, "So God created human beings in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." There's something really important here. We're not going to spend a ton of time on it, but we do not exist by accident. Whether you believe in macro or microevolution, it doesn't really matter. At the end of the day, God is responsible for you and I existing, and in the different ways we do male and female. And there's something about male, female, and understanding all that that gives us an idea of some things about God, relationship and thinking, all this kind of stuff. And he wants us to understand it. And when it comes to this idea of being created by God, we need to recognize that being created in his image, we have some responsibilities that go along with that. And it's, you know, I hear people sometimes say, well, we're not any different than the plants and animals. And I just don't agree with that. I was watching TV the other day, and there was a commercial. It was about helping the SPCA, and they showed pictures, and there's really slow, sad music, and they showed dogs and cats that had been abused. You know, I've never seen a commercial that a dog did showing hurting people and asking that we would give money to the Dog Foundation to help people. And you're thinking, well, that's stupid. What dog would do that? I'm just saying, there's a unique difference in the way we are created. And we should tap into that. I'm not saying anything, there's nothing wrong about helping animals. I'm saying actually that's okay. We have there's a stewardship we should have in how we're created in God's image, and we're to be caretakers of the world and the universe wherever we interact with it. And we ought to own that. In fact, I used to be a member of the oldest profession, landscaping. When God created the first man and woman, he put them in the garden. He said, take care of it. That sounds reasonable, doesn't it? You know, we ought to somehow be the ones leading the pace in not worshiping nature, but taking care of it in all the different ways we can, and being aware of it, being sensitive to it. And somehow I think sometimes we miss that. Being created in God's image means that we have responsibilities that go along with that privilege. And I'm going to do something really quick. There seems to be a mindset in our culture today that we're always looking for enemies, or someone's always trying to get us to get enemies. And right now, it's science is the enemy. If you believe in science, you can't believe in God, which is, it doesn't make any sense. If you go back and look at the history of scientific work, and so what science does, science looks at things that are and trying to understand them. One thing we know as followers of Jesus, we understand the why behind it and the who behind it, but science is not antagonistic to Christian faith. You've got people like Robert Boyce, Michael Faraday, Mary Anning, Sir Isaac Newton, Galileo, Florence Nightingale, Blaise Pascal, George Washington Carver, Francis Collins. You got people, men and women, that are really smart people that were in the sciences, that were exploring the universe because they wanted to know more about what God did. And we can benefit from it, and, you know, to investigate and to explore and to be God's partners. I mean, it's part of this being created in his image. I won't go there any further. That was kind of an aside, but I decided I was going to go there because I just feel like sometimes we lose sight of what it means to live on this earth as God's representatives. Now, when we accept Jesus, we are on our way to discovering God's purpose and his plans for each of us individually. And we need to remember this too. Jesus' favorite term for people that accepted him was followers. And the idea is we follow Jesus. We don't try to lobby him to follow us. So I need to have in my mind, this is my role. My role is to follow him in whatever he says. Hebrews 11 says this, it is impossible to please God without faith. And the word faith just simply means to trust or depend on God. Not doesn't have to do with feelings. So if I trust and depend on him, that's what it takes. I'm not a follower if I don't have that. And he goes, anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists, and he rewards those who sincerely seek him. This is the basis of our faith. This relationship with God is not tricky. We had a baptism last weekend, 13 people baptized between the two services. Each of them that were baptized gave us a picture of what this looks like. The first is every one of them that were baptized, they were taken all the way under the water and brought back up. And this is the first picture is this, the basis of our faith, the basis of our being able to believe in God is that he did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He sent his son Jesus to come. He lived. He took on human form. He explained to us what was going to happen. Then he died, took our place on the cross. He was buried, and then he was resurrected. So that first picture, someone goes under the water and comes back up, is that the basis of our faith, that I can know my sin is forgiven because God did for me what I could never do for myself. A price was paid for me. And that second picture is I am accepting Jesus, and now he is the one in charge of my life. And so my old way of life living, me in charge, is gone. I'm burying that. And I'm being raised to live this new life as a follower of Jesus. I will seek him. We are to seek God, not just try to use him. And when we do, what we'll do is we're going to discover that he has plans for us that are perfect, they're a great fit for us now, and as he develops us later, and we'll have a greater impact than we ever could have imagined. Because he knows us best, he knows what's coming up, and he's preparing us even right now for that. Ephesians 3:20, God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his spirit deeply and gently within us. This whole series is about understanding how God is working in our lives and in individually our lives and what it is he's doing and how we can be a part of that. You know, and we read about, they're heroes of the faith, but you know, every one of them were just ordinary people that decided to sincerely follow God. You got people like Abraham and Moses. You got Ruth and Joshua and Esther, even Mary and Joseph. Ordinary people that made an extraordinary choice to follow. And we've been the beneficiaries of how their lives turned out. They've had amazing impact, and it is available for you and me too. So let's get to this word dream that I was kind of cringing with. A definition of dream that we're using in this series is that it's a faith-inspired goal or purpose or vision. It's not just something I've dreamed up, but it's inspired by my trust in Jesus. And as a result of my trusting him and getting to know him, there's this vision or purpose or goal for my life that becomes unshakable. Faith, again, is depending on him. And now it becomes the foundation for how I begin viewing my life and how I live it out going forward. When my life and my dreams align with God, nothing is impossible. Aligning with God is the key. It's why it's so important for us to be learning what the Bible says. It's why we do the Bible reading plan here. We encourage people to take the take-home sheet with you and look at the passages. Read through them. Pray through them. What does the Bible really say? Not just a verse every once in a while that people use, but what does it really say in its context? What are God's values and desires and purposes? And how does that impact, and how can I align my beliefs and my values and my attitudes and my behaviors to line up with him? Because as I do, now I'm going to find that I'm going to have this idea, I'm going to be able to see more what he wants to do in and through me from this faith foundation, and I'm going to have goals and purposes and vision that can shape everything. God wants us to have these dreams, but he wants them to be God-shaped and God-sized. When my life and dreams align with God, nothing is impossible. Listen to this verse in Jeremiah. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. The idea here is that we seek God. We want to know him. Not just his plan, not just trying to lobby him for our big idea. But God, what is it you have for me? I've been created in your image. You want to do something in and through me. What is it? And then listen. I want to tell a story. It's just one that came to my mind as I was working on this. It has stuck with me. From the earliest time I can remember as a kid, I loved being alone. I really didn't like hanging out with people, and especially people like you. From the time I was little, I remember my mom was saying she would come to the kindergarten I was in. I actually went 2 years. I don't know if you fail kindergarten, but I actually went 2 years in a row. I think mom took me because she wasn't sure what to do with me, and they would take me 2 years. And whenever she would come, I was the one playing by himself, off in a corner somewhere. As the years went on, I became enamored with the mountains. I just wanted to go live and be by myself. That was my happy place. I'm a capital I introvert. And then, surprised in all this, I became a Christian. And I began thinking, well, this is really cool that I'm a Christian. I got to figure out how I can lobby God for me to go live without being around too many people, because you know what people are like. And increasingly, that became more and more difficult. In fact, there was a time I had been a Christian a few years, and I had a man offer me a mountain in North Carolina to build a retreat center. And my thought was, well, this is cool. I can do God's work, and I can bring people in periodically, but just for a couple of days and send them home, and I can be by myself. This is a great solution. And I prayed quite a bit about it. I didn't really, I'm pretty sure it wasn't God's dream. It was mine. I'm trying to lobby him regularly for it. And then the Bible really screwed up my whole perspective on this. In Luke 10, Jesus used a farming analogy. And he said something that when I first read it, I hated it. Because it struck at my self-centeredness. And what he said, he was looking at, he said, the harvest, using the idea of people and harvest, the harvest is huge, but there are just not very many workers. He said, pray that God will bring workers to do the harvest. And in the way I was looking at it, it was like I was working for a farm owner, and I was saying, look, I want to go work on that hill way over there that actually doesn't have any crops on it. Or I'll plant maybe a couple stalks of corn. How about that? Would that be okay? Rather than saying, where's the greatest need? And God just kept showing me that there was a self-centered part of me that was limiting what I was willing to entertain. And over a period of time wrestling with that, it got to a point. Becky and I prayed about it and talked about it a lot and decided if we ever were in full-time ministry, and actually wherever we would relocate whenever we moved from Texas, we were only going to be looking at large metropolitan areas, because that's where the greatest need is. That's where the largest groups of people are. And I remember when I was telling people about moving up here to D.C., we looked at New York and Atlanta, Philadelphia, Charlotte, Miami, and said, D.C., why would you go there? The traffic is horrible. There's so many people, and they're not friendly. Why would you do that? I mean, over and over again, I was hearing this. But I read what Jesus said, and he goes, I love the people, and they need me. And I need workers. They're going to care enough to be inconvenienced. Now, that doesn't mean he wouldn't have sent us somewhere to the mountains, but he didn't. This is what he wants. And God's trying to shape our values and our attitudes and our behavior so that we align with what he created us for. And so we start dreaming in line with him and things that we would never imagine happen. So, back to the definition of dream. It's a faith-inspired goal or purpose or vision. Not me-inspired, but inspired by my knowing who Jesus is and what he wants and aligning myself with him. And when my life and my dreams align with God, nothing is impossible. I want to read you a passage that sometimes people pull parts of it from, but they don't see it in its entirety. In this particular situation, Jesus had just had an interaction with a guy that was extremely wealthy and well-connected, and one of those you'd think, well, man, you really want him on your team. And Jesus challenged the guy, and he turned his back on Jesus because he didn't want to give up his stuff. He didn't like the idea that I might be losing my position and all my possessions, and I'm just not going to go there. And Jesus' disciples are stunned because they're thinking, this guy was the free agent of all free agents. We have him. We got it made. And they're thinking, what's going to happen with us? Because we're nowhere near as wealthy or well-connected as him. Jesus said this. He looked at his disciples intently, and he said, humanly speaking, it's impossible, but not with God. In other words, we think that we've got to have these people in our pocket, or we have to have their endorsement, or we have to have their resources. And he's saying, no, that's just not the way it works. Humanly speaking, it's impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. And then Peter began to speak up. He said, we've given up everything to follow you. Yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news, will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution, and in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. There are a lot of people that will sell you philosophies and seminars and all this kind of stuff on how you can, in 3 easy steps, get God to do whatever you want. Save your money. Save your time. We seek Him, and He will give us everything we need. The fact that I give up things for Him, I don't have to worry because He will provide everything I need this side of heaven to have success in this life, whatever success should look like. But I need to recognize, too, that there are going to be troubles that I will face and persecutions and difficulties that come along. That doesn't mean God's absent. It means He's going to use that to display something that wouldn't be seen otherwise. And there is not a greater life to live than one surrendered to our God and our Creator. And surrender to Him, as time goes on, you realize there's no better way to live. So, pursuing our own agenda, trying to lobby God for ours, it's going to lead to a lot of disappointment. But choosing to follow Him and seeking Him as the priority, you will never be ripped off. In this series, we're looking at this idea of faith. We're going to have 6 more weeks, and next week we're going to talk about this idea of dreams. And that is just understanding and getting a grasp of what it is that God wants to do in us, through us. What is it that He's about? What does He want? And some of you are really good at this dreaming part. You can, I can just imagine this, or I see this, or I think that. And that's okay, but that's not nowhere near all. That's just the beginning. Because the next thing we're going to look at is making decisions in light of these dreams. It's trusting God. It's trust-inspired or faith-inspired goals and purposes and vision. And how do you make good decisions? Because if you just stay in this whole thinking thing, that's wonderful. Until it's not, because you don't accomplish anything. So how do you make good decisions? What does it look like to make decisions in the small steps to accomplish things that really matter? Then we're going to look at what happens after that. So you have these dreams, you start making decisions in light of it, and then you run into things like delays. Well, I thought this was going to happen, and it hasn't. What's going on? Where's God? God doesn't operate on the same timetable you and I do. He is completely aware, but He's got a bigger purpose than just accomplishing whatever we see. He's trying to build something in us. And what He sees is delays are a way to help us build faith muscles, help us to grow and develop, because He doesn't want us to be immature in what we do. He wants us to be solid and strong. And so you have delays, and then there are going to be difficulties, and those are going to be really tough ones. It's where you make choices that can be hard and painful, and that's where character develops. There's a lot that He's doing at the same time. And these obstacles and roadblocks come, and they're there to strengthen us and to build the kind of character that will allow us to handle whatever comes our way with maturity. And then there are going to be times when we hit dead ends. It looks impossible. There's no way this is going to work. And I know you'll think, well, that doesn't make sense. Why would God do that? That seems cruel. God is, at the end of the day, at the end of my life and yours, what He once said is for people to see our lives, how we've lived, and for them to see that it wasn't our ingenuity, our creativity, our brilliance, but it was Him being the key player in our lives that made the difference. Some of us love our personal branding, and we're always singing our own praises. I had a friend challenge me years ago, and I've held on to this. He goes, I want to live in such a way that when my life is over, the only reasonable way to explain it is there was a great God in my life that took care of me and guided me and strengthened me and supported me. If I'm only interested in getting the credit myself, I'm going to have a very shallow, small life. So God brings these things along our way, and especially these roadblocks, these things that look like it's a dead end, because he wants at the end of the day for people to see who he is and what he's able to do. And that's when we see him deliver us and open up doors that we thought were impossible. This is what the adventure of a life of faith is like. And we're going to be taking it apart for these next weeks together. So here's the question for you. Where are you right now? If you were sitting down with Jesus over coffee after the service or tea or whatever you have, and he were evaluating you on your trust and your faith in him, what would he maybe say? And wherever you are is fine. Start right where you are now. And begin to really seek God. Not what God's going to do for you, but to seek him. And ask him, God, what is it you see in my... What is it you want to do in and through me? With open hands, I'm available. Whenever someone prays like that, God's ready to answer. And he will. Let's pray right now. God, you have so much you want to do in a world that in many ways is lost and broken. And your number one resource are those of us that have been created in your image and have now surrendered to you. And you're ready to use us if we would just invite you in. Invite you to guide us, help you to shape our thinking, and for you to give us the courage to step out where we need to, and the patience and the endurance not to give in when things get hard. I pray that every one of us will devote a few minutes of attention to you today and ask you, what do you see? What is it you want to do in our life? And then follow up on what we learn. I thank you that you love us and that you're patient. Life is too precious and too short to waste. Help us to take you at your word and step out now in Christ's name. Amen.